I don't need to be afraid of the darkness. I belong to the light. Every shadow's gotta run from the fire. You own the light. I don't need to be afraid of the battle when I'm by your side. 'Cause I've seen the end of this story. You win the fight. Light the fire in my soul. Tell the darkness where to go, where to go. Afraid of the darkness, I belong to the light. Every shadow's gotta run from the fire. You own the night. I don't need to be afraid of the battle when by your side. 'Cause I've seen the end of this story. You win the fight. Fire in my soul. Tell the darkness where to go, where to go. Light the fire in my soul. Tell the darkness where to go. Where to go?
Amen. Hey, our kingdom focus for this month is actually for the homeless. And what we're going to do is we're going to give our portion of our tithes and offerings over to Hope and the ministry that they do here in Missoula. And they've been doing a fantastic job addressing the issue for quite a while. It's a complicated issue, and it's an issue that hits a lot of us. I know that even in this room here, we've had several that have experienced the difficulties of being homeless. And so we want to be able to step into that. But before I pray, I also want to put this out there. Usually with our kingdom focuses, we want to have somebody that's in our congregation that is tied to that. That's part of their ministry, part of their heartbeat, part of what they long to do to be able to see a difference happen in those areas. And so this is an area that nobody has ever really kind of stepped up in our church. We all kind of have a concern for it, but nobody's really stepped up in this area and said, hey, I really want to champion this. And so I just ask that if it's on your heart that you would think about that and pray about that. We'd love for somebody in our congregation just to be able to start kind of championing that area of need in our community. So, Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we praise you for the blessings that you give us. And Lord, you've put us in a country where we have so many rights and privileges. And sometimes we forget about those that are really hurting, those that have come across hard times and end up being homeless. Lord, there's a lot of different things that are attached to that. The way people treat you, the stigma that you carry in yourself. And so, Lord, we want to battle against those things. Lord, we want to be able to stand up where we can to be able to help those that want to get out of that and be able to be established. Father, in many ways, even in this church, we struggle to fight for family and community. And so, Lord, in the midst of that, help us to be able to reach out to those that are struggling in this area. And Father, we just we give over a big burden to you. It's beyond our control. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to know what we can do in our area of influence to be able to make a difference in this. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Feel the room,
You're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart down. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me.
Never done this song before, men, follow me. Naomi, ladies, you're with Naomi.
You are holy, you are mine. I will follow,
I will listen,
I will love you
all of my days.
I will sing to and worship the kingdom. I will love him, adore him, and I will bow down before him. I will sing to and worship the King who is.
of peace, and I will end my life for you.
All right, you guys got it? Women, you gotta use a lot of breath there. But us guys, we got it easy.
You are holy. You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are
worthy. You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
I will
follow.
I will listen.
I will love you. All of my days. Of peace, and I will live my life for you.
Yes, Jesus, you are our Prince of Peace, and you have called us to be peacemakers. Father, we just pray that our hearts would be filled with your presence, that we would be encouraged by your word and what it has to say. It's in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sweet. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Doing good?
Sweet.
Can we bring up some lights somewhere? Do we have a light? There we go. That works. Can you guys see? You do better? Okay, that's good. That's good. So, hey, we are in the series of Inside Out, and we are digging into some of the different things, our feelings, emotions, some of the things that we deal with inside of us that have a huge impact on how we live and our character, and just how we perceive God and so forth. And today we are dealing with a feeling that, to be honest, it took me a little while to put my mind around that it is a feeling, because I would have never categorized it as a feeling. So we're going to pray, and then and we'll dig into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we want to surrender to you every aspect of our life. Lord, you have created us for your glory. You have created us for a purpose. And Father, you have redeemed us. We are your children. And so, Lord, we want to live a life that brings you honor and glory. We want to live a life that is full of purpose. We want to be in the midst of what it is that you've called us to. And sometimes, Father, as you know so well, we get in our own way. And so, Lord, help us to focus in on you. Help the Spirit to speak to our hearts in a way that we would be able to hear and understand and to apply. And so, Lord, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the feeling I'm talking about is trust. Many of you guys probably go, wait a minute, trust. I know for myself, when I think about trust, I think, well, wait a minute, trust kind of comes from this background of experience. It comes from a sense of logic, of being able to process, can I trust something? Have I been able to trust it in the past? But it's amazing how trust actually has a lot to deal with our emotion. It's actually rooted in how we feel about something. It's interesting, often when you talk about trust, one of the verses that keeps popping in my mind is, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and which is an awesome verse, and it's a verse to live by. But if you think about it, it says, trust the Lord with all of your heart, the seat of your emotion, the seat of that who you are, of being able to go, in the midst of all the struggles that I go, there's a place of being able to lay that before him and put it to rest, if you will. Because isn't that kind of what trust does? Is when you really have trust in something, you're able to have rest in it, be able to let it be and sink into our life and bring a settledness, if you will, in the midst of all the turmoil that we're in. So as I started thinking about this and going through it and looking at it, it kind of started to dawn on me, yeah, that trust is not only just part of an emotion that we deal with, it is this capacity to be able to abide in something, to be able to believe in something, but there's actually levels of trust. And I think as you begin to look at Scripture, there's some places where this pops up. I want to show you this one here in Mark chapter 9 to start off with, because a lot of times when we talk about trust, we're talking about faith, right? Faith and trust really are similar. They're really kind of go into the same category. And so this is the beginning of it right here. And I think there's, like I say, I'm going to cover like what I think there's like three levels of this trust emotion that we go through. This first part of trust in many ways is kind of an acceptance. It's a belief, but it has apprehension. In other words, I want to trust and I want to go there, but I'm just a little nervous about this. It's just not quite settled with me, you know? Whether that's with an individual, with circumstances, it's like, this is what I want, but I'm not 100%. I believe it, I want to believe it, and there's some apprehension in the midst of it. Mark chapter 9 gives us a great example of this. Starting here in verse 16, Jesus is coming back down off the mount, and when he comes down, he sees all the disciples together, and they're arguing. And so in verse 16, he says, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. The man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit and has been robbed, or has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can?" asked Jesus. "Everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And we know the rest of the story. Jesus cast him out. But in the midst of this is one of those stories that I think some of us have, we like it, not in the sense that the father goes through this turmoil, but in the sense that you can relate to the struggle. Because he wants something good. He wants his son to be saved and rescued from this demon. And yet, in the whole process of it, there's been trials and there's been all these different things, and it just seems impossible. And so when he finally is confronted with somebody that can actually take it, there is this place where he wants to believe, but yet there is apprehension in it too. And really, when he's put to the test and Jesus says, "Can," he's like, "Okay, no, I'm going to claim it." And that's the crazy thing about trust. In our heart, even though it's an emotion, it's one of those things that we can claim. But even in the claiming, that doesn't take away all the apprehension. And so that's why he says, you know, "Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I honestly think there is a lot of our Christian life that we live in this realm. I wish it wasn't so, but I really see it. And I think it's one of those things where, in all honesty, I don't think the majority of believers are running around wanting to live in rebellion to God. I don't think that is necessarily their heart or their place. But I think a lot of the rebellion that they live in is due to the fact that they can't fully surrender in their trust. There's things that they know that they should be a part of. There's things that they know that they should be doing. There's things that they know they shouldn't be doing. But yet, for some reason or another, it just takes so much obedience, so much trust, and it's almost like they're afraid to be let down. So therefore, they don't do. People struggle for years as believers getting to the place where they can trust the Lord with their tithes and offerings. And what's amazing is if you've talked to anybody who has actually been living and giving tithes and offerings for a long time in their life, if you ask them, they'll say outright, "No, this is the only way to do it. Believe me, this is the best. When I'm obedient and in this, God takes care of things." And yet for a lot of folks, it is a hard discipline to finally get to that place where you can honestly trust God in that way, because we struggle in our unbelief. The tithes and offerings is an easy thing to pick at. I think there's other things too. Our prayer life. Many of us know that we should go to the Lord in prayer and in trust and belief that God is going to answer and do things. And we read Scripture. And to be honest, some Scripture kind of hits us in the face because Jesus says outright, "If you believe, we'll take care of it." And yeah, we really wrestle with that and say, "Well, I want to believe, but at the same time, I have apprehensions. At the same time, I still struggle," because he'll take care of everything. He'll answer everything. And so we wrestle in the midst of that, of whether we really can surrender and really can trust in it. There's other areas of our life, too, that's not just obedience of doing things, but like I say, places of victory in our life, where we feel like, "Well, if I give up that aspect of my life or whatever, will I really find joy?" And some reason or another, we still think that we can find joy in something that is not honoring to God. So it is a place and a stage of faith that I think plagues a lot of believers. And it is one of those things, to be honest, which is really kind of sad, because I think what happens in the midst of it is it makes us carnal. makes us unvictorious. We live a life in frustration because we know something, but yet we're not acting upon it because we don't fully trust it. And yet there's a place of being able to grow in our faith and being able to allow God to really bless us in that. We got to turn over here to Hebrews, and you can't really talk about trust and faith without talking about Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, and there's so much that is written in here that is a challenge to us. We'll turn over here to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him." I think there is this place where we have belief and we have trust, but our belief is kind of a belief with apprehension. I think there's another level where we go to where we honestly trust something, where we have faith. But it's interesting because even at this level of trust and faith, it is often a trust and a faith because of what we think we're going to get out of it. If we look at this, it's interesting because it talks about it's impossible to believe or possible to please God because, one, we have to believe that he exists, but then the faith comes in the fact that he actually wants to reward us, that he's actually on our side. And I think we often, you know, that's one of those places where when we actually come to a place of salvation where we honestly surrender our life to Christ, this is usually where we're at, because we're at a place where of crisis that we've gone through something and we realize, man, I've made a mess of my life and I can't get out of this, and I'm struggling with sin or I'm struggling with temptation and I'm doomed. And so we come to a place of desperation, and when we finally realize that God has the answer and that he has provided a way for us to step out of that because of what Christ has done for us. And so we have faith in the grace that he's given us. Now, honestly, to be able to believe that he wants to reward us. And that's where we step into this place of salvation. It is a belief, though, that that kind of comes connected to a reward. It's kind of a struggle. John Piper said this. He often asks this question, and I think it's a good question. It says, "Do you feel loved by God because God makes much of you, or because at great expense to his son, he has freed you to enjoy making much of him?" It's an interesting question. I think that a lot of us, we have a faith in God because he blesses me. And if you think about it, our faith, our trust is built upon our past experiences. So when I look back in my life and it's like, okay, this is how it's worked out before, I can usually go, okay, I can trust in that. I can step into that. That's going to be okay. And I'm at rest in it. I'm not all torn up. It's because there's been a pattern that I can rest in. And so that's how we usually process this whole emotion. But the struggle of that is this, is that often when we think about God, what we do is we think about him rewarding us. And so we look back through our past, and if God has been good to you, then it's like, yeah, no, I trust in God because, you know, he's always been good to me. But some things in your life have not been good. I did youth ministry for 10 years up in Republic. And a dear family up there, who I care very much about. Their daughters were excited about the Lord and grew up in a Christian home. And they were awesome and on fire for the Lord. And then later on in their life, some tragedies happened. They lost somebody they loved. And they came to a place of going, God could have saved them, and because God didn't save them, I don't believe in God no more. And it's like, I don't even follow that logic. Because something bad happened to you, therefore God's no longer good. And that's kind of where we put our faith. It's like, I'm willing to follow God as long as it's all good. I'm willing to trust as long as it always works out for me. So the trust and the faith that we have in God is that he's going to be gracious to me. And yet, then we wrestle and we struggle when anything hard comes along because it doesn't quite compute. And when it doesn't quite compute, then we really struggle inside of us and we're really tormented because it's like it's not working out the way that it's supposed to work out because it's supposed to be for me. He's a rewarder of me, right? I think that's why John Piper's question is so critical. Because is it that you're so in love and trust God because of him making out much of you and cares about you? Or is it that he's gone to great lengths to free you so that you can make much of him? See, the reality is that he works in our life in mysterious ways, and some things are not pleasant. Some things are not good. Matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews, you go back up here to Hebrews chapter 1, this is what's interesting. And I think this is the third level of trust, of faith, if you will. It's right here in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancestors were commended for. So when you look at this, it's really interesting because I think that these different levels, there's this place of apprehension. It's like I have a belief, but I'm struggling. There's this apprehension that comes with it to a place where we have trust, where it's like, okay, I can look through my past and I have faith and I trust that God's going to do these things. And but we got to question ourselves where we're putting that faith and trust in, to a place where we come to confidence. Where it's like, no, this is the answer. There isn't another answer. This is the truth. This is what it's about. This is what God is. And I think in the midst of coming to that confidence comes an admiration. See, this third level is different because there's an admiration that comes with it because your faith, your trust is no longer in you and in who you are, but it's actually moves to God and who God is. And when we come to an admiration, when we come to a place of truly trusting who God is and his glory, it changes the way that we see things and perceive things. Because this is the crazy thing about Hebrews. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, he goes through this faith chapter. And what he does is he talks about all these guys from the very beginning that believed in God and followed him. And they continued to believe God and follow him. Matter of fact, if we go to the end of the chapter here, let's go down to, where are we at here? Whoops, I flipped too far. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down here to verse 32. He's just gone through this ton of different individuals talking about who they are. Verse 32, he starts to wrap it up. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson. Thank you. Josiah and David and Samuel and the prophets, those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, who awakened or weakness was turned to strength, who brought power or became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Those are all good things. It's like, man, these guys believed in God and great things happened. We like these stories. These are stories that we love. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they stand up and they get thrown into the flames and they're not scorched and they come out and it's like, yes. What about all the Christians that were torched on the Roman roads that believed in Christ? We don't stand up and say yes about that, do we? Do they have less faith? Is that what it was? They had more faith, and so God blessed them, but didn't bless the early church, and so they ended up being burnt on the stakes. Yeah, the chapter doesn't end there. If you look back at 35, halfway through it, it says, there were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain even a better resurrection. Some faced jeering, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. That would be painful. They were killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes and in grounds. These were men and women of faith. They had a very miserable life. And yet this whole chapter is about their confidence. See, they believed in God and what He was going to do and who He is. See, often when I think we think about our faith, we think about how God treats us. And we'll be honoring to God as long as God is honoring to us. I mean, matter of fact, that's part of our struggle if we go back to the very beginning where it's like, well, I have a belief, but I'm struggling with this apprehension. So I know God tells me that I should be, you know, be faithful in my tithes and offerings, and yet I have this apprehension about it because I got to pay my bills and I got to do these things. And really what are we struggling with is, was God going to actually reward me by being good? I'm not too sure. And the answer to that is you're putting your faith in the wrong place. The faith is not in the sense that He's going to reward you. Your faith is in the fact of who He is. See, God is mighty. God is all about His glory. Almost every question about why something would happen in this life or around us can be answered simply by this, because it is for God's glory. And somehow or another, sometimes we really struggle with that. And it's like, why would God allow this? This doesn't make sense. But somehow or another, believe me, it is for God's glory. Because that's why He does it. We were saved for God's glory. We weren't saved because of us, because we did anything. We weren't saved because we were righteous. We're not saved because God looked at us and said, oh, you know, He saved us for His glory. It's for Him. We were created for Him. And it shows His incredible love. See, that's what's crazy about it, is God's incredible glory is linked to His incredible love. Because of who He is, because of the essence of who God is, He is love. And so He is going to make much of you. And He is going to dote on you. And He is going to take care of you. And He is going to do things for you. Not for you, but for His glory. And when we can begin to realize, this is about God. I can trust in God. And so even though I'm going through hard time, even though I'm going through stuff that is not fair or is not good, even though I may go homeless or I may be sodden too, I hope I'm not sodden too. That one would really suck. But even so, it's for God's glory. And God's going to use it. And He has a purpose in it. And I can rest in that. And I know, just as I may go through bad things in this life, because of God's glory, I also know that He will redeem it and He will make it so much better on the other side. Because of His glory. Because of His character. Not because I deserve it. Not because I can rest in the fact that somehow or another it's all got to work out for my benefit. See, when we begin to focus in and put our trust in the right place, I think it begins to change the way we think and process, the way we handle stuff. I want you to look over here to Romans. Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of what? Of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. See, even in the midst of our pain and suffering, that's why Paul can write this and say, hey man, we can rejoice in this. It's the reason why James can sit there and say, count it pure joy when you go through suffering. And we can look at that, and a lot of times, and I know I have, a lot of times I look at that and say, well, no, this is good, and I need to change the way I think, because it's actually doing something good for me. And so once again, I put that faith back in that God's going to do something for me. And yet I've missed so many times right here where he talks about, like, dead center in the middle of these verses, that it's actually about God's glory. It's about who he is. So I may go through the pain and suffering, but because of his glory, he will work it out for my good. Because of who he is, he will change it. So my faith is not rested in that I'm going to get something out of this. My faith has to rest in the fact that his character never changes, that his character is far beyond everything else, that because of who he is, because he is righteous and he is just and he is far beyond everything, and what he does for his glory. And somehow or another, my life is wrapped up to bring about his glory. Somehow or another, how everything works out is wrapped up in the fact that it will bring him glory. And so if my life brings him glory, if that is actually my purpose in life, to bring him glory, then I can trust and rest in that, that he's got me. And because he is good and fair and just and he knows these things, he loves me, and he can never let me go, because his love is so totally complete and I can rest in that, because that is linked to his glory. See, if he could cast me aside and have nothing to do with me, then to be honest, his glory would be diminished. He wouldn't be God. Not the God we worship. When we walk through and realize, man, it is about him, and I can put my trust in him, because he does not change. He is the same always. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardship. We'll go through hardship. It's part of the journey. But what's crazy about it is somehow or another, he works it out for his glory, and somehow or another, and all of that, it comes out for our benefit. Because that's what brings him glory. Beginning to change the way that I focus, beginning to change and understand that in the midst of all the stuff that I go through, where is my faith at? Where is my trust at? I'm at a place where I'm in apprehension and I'm just barely hanging on to certain things, and I'm not getting victory in my life because I'm unsure. Or am I in a place where it's like, no, I have faith and I have trust in God, because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So he's going to reward me. And then I struggle sometimes when I don't feel like I'm being rewarded. Or is my faith really going to rely on confidence? Now, it doesn't matter what happens, because I know God doesn't change. And that's where my confidence is at. My confidence is in who he is. And I am linked to him. And because I am linked to him, I have a glorious future because of his glory. I have something that can never be taken away because of his glory. Not because of my effort, not because of anything I could ever do or accomplish or achieve or become so great that God's like, oh my gosh, I can't live without Mark. No, that's not it. You guys laugh. I don't understand. I mean, that's the reality of it. It's about him. Man, how many of us struggle and wrestle in our own salvation because we think it has something to do with us? It's about his glory. Why wouldn't he redeem you? If we redeem Paul, who sits there and says, man, I'm chief of sinners. I tried to destroy the church. I persecuted and killed people to get rid of it. And he gave me more grace. For his glory. Not because Paul was great. Not because Paul was going to do anything good. But just because of God's glory. We have to rest in that. Put our confidence in that. Three steps. Three things. Because we want to build our faith. We want to build our trust. We want to be able to overcome some of these frustrations in our life. We want to be able to be steady and confident in what God is doing in our life. So here it is. Three steps to build your faith and trust. First one is be obedient. The things that you know, start doing them. It is hard. You may be sitting there going, oh, I believe, but I'm apprehensive. Yeah, I get that. We've all been there. You got to step into obedience. If you don't step into obedience, you don't come out the other side. You got to step into obedience. The things that you know that God has laid on your heart, be obedient to it. Do what he's called you to do. Stop playing around. If you want your confidence to grow and be more steady and more assured in him, step into obedience. The second, the scripture is obvious. It tells us, man, our faith grows by hearing, by studying, by knowing, by understanding who he is. So when you spend time studying the word, when you spend time with others studying the word and talking about the word and spiritual things, when you begin to learn from other people's lives how God has worked in them and how God moves, and you begin to have an understanding of what God does, it changes our faith. Man, I tell you, there's some stories that I've read, people I've never met. Brusco. I don't know if you guys have ever read that book. Highly recommend it. I read it as a teenager, changed my life. About a young man who goes down South America, and he's just obedient to God, and he lives like in a crazy, crazy situation, and God moves and brings us the cannibals, the whole cannibal eating tribe craziness to the Lord, and changes the whole jungle because of his obedience. It's a crazy story, a crazy man. I mean, even his life now is the end of his life was unbelievable. So the knowing and learning from other people, testimonies, being around it, studying, reading the word, understanding those things. The third part of growing your faith is being able to come come to a place where you begin to remember and recall where God has been faithful in your life. When the Israelites left Egypt, he told them, I want you to write these things down. I want you to tell your sons when you walk down the roads. I want you to tell your daughters. I want you to write it over your doorpost. I want it to always be before you. When you sit down to eat, I want you to talk about these things. It's a place of remembrance. I mean, we do communion, and we come together, and church has done communion now for 2,000 years, and before that, they did the Passover. And it's crazy, because all it is a time for us to reflect and remember what God has done. For you to stop and think how much God has loved you and what he's done and where he has been faithful, it builds your strength. My question, or not my question, my apprehension is this. Don't do it if it puts you in a place where you think God has to reward you for everything. Because don't build your faith off the fact that you think your life is going to be perfect. That is not a popular message. Matter of fact, the popular message that's out there is a message of hope, and you should come to church because God is good and He's always going to bless you, and yes, eventually you will have that BMW in your car, in your garage. I mean, that's the popular message. That's not life. That's not even real. What is real is God's glory. That He works things out. That He does have our best interest because of who He is, His glory, not because of us. So if you get into a place where it's about you and how it has to work out for you, oh, don't go there. Because that's going to weaken your strength or weaken your faith, which will eventually weaken your strength. So step into a place of recognizing and remembering what God has done for you, for others, but in a place that brings Him glory. That's what it's about. Amen? Father God, we just come before You right now. Lord, You have been so gracious to me. I have a blessed life, and I know it. And it is not because of anything I have done. It is because of Your love and Your faithfulness. And it is not because I deserve it. It is because of Your glory. Father God, as we stand here together, I ask that You would help us. Help us overcome our unbelief. Help us to live in a place where our emotion doesn't grab us and pull us one way or another because of our circumstances. But Father, that we can all come to a place of confidence in You. Confidence in what You're going to accomplish. Confidence in what You've said about us. Confidence in what You've said about Yourself. Confidence in Father, and how You're going to complete it all. Lord, we want Your strength. We want to be people of victory. We want to be people that are able to walk and share the hope of Your glory with others. And Father, You have made much of us. But Lord, I ask that You would help us to rejoice because You've freed us to make much of You. And so we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
The highest throne, welcomed by a melody, an anthem I have always known, a song that's always been in me. All glory and honor, dominion and power. Fall, face down on the floor, all to echo, holy is the Lord. My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven roar, forever echo. Written in eternity, every lifted voice apart, joy hear a symphony. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you, Lord. All wisdom and wonder belong to no other than you. A million angels fall, face down on the floor. All the world glories, the Lord. My heart can't help but see, with all of heaven, Lord. Forever and glories, the Lord. Oh, oh, oh. Forever and glories. Majesty before my eyes, let it take my breath away. A million angels fall, face down on the floor. All who echo is the Lord. My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven, Lord. Forever echo, holy is the Lord. Oh, oh, oh. Forever echo, holy is the Lord. Oh, oh, oh. Forever echo.
It's in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's awesome. Well, that's all. The next thing after this that you will want to be there for is we got baptism today. Woo! Not just any baptism. We're going to baptize Steve for sure right here. And I think Brandon gets to get, this is a real baptism where we're getting in the river. This is how you know you're serious. It's if you get baptized in open water, lake or river, especially after the month of October, that's like a legit conversion. Exactly. There's no, like, no, you're not joking around. It's for real. That one's, yeah, that'll stick. So please come. We are going to be at the Sharon River Access. So raise your hand if you know where Sharon is. S-H-A apostrophe R-O-N. And then how do you say it? We were having a debate. How do you say it?
Sharon.
Sharon? Sharon? I don't know. I know. What is it named after? Is it like a Native American word or nobody knows? Okay, well, that's what. Yeah, you know, stuttering Sharon. Anyway, you're going to go out towards East Missoula, through East Missoula on the main drag, and then Sharon is what I say. I don't know. It's on the right. You'll see a fishing access sign. That's where we're going to be at 12 noon. So we're essentially leaving here right after service to get there by noon. Yeah, no dilly down. If you wait too long here, you will miss it. But you'll want to be there, and it's pretty awesome to be there for baptisms. Coming up on November 24th, we have a Thanksgiving feast here after the Sunday service at noon. So this is going to be a potluck, and real churches have potlucks. That's like the proof that you are a real church. That's like the real community. That's what I grew up with. It's like seeing what all kind of weird side dishes your friends cook. You know, like those marshmallows and jello with, like, I don't know, or just the green stuff. Like, I don't even know what some of it was, but I remember eating it. And then you mix it all on one plate, and it just, like, you've got, like, marshmallow jello mixing with gravy, and it's like a weird experience. So anyway, you should come. It's Sunday the 24th. Bring something weird, you know. Put something that shouldn't be in jello in some jello and come. We're going to, turkey, mashed potatoes, corn, that will be provided. So don't bring those three things. Bring something else, a side dish. Oh, like the sweet potatoes with the melted marshmallows on top, or that green bean thing with the bacon and the cream of mushroom soup. Looks disgusting, tastes amazing. Somebody bring that one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
Anyway, so then the last thing, we got Forge groups this week. Oh, okay, we got prayer requests here. So please pray for people around the world experiencing persecution. We've been praying for missionaries who are in the Middle East right now. That includes Israel, Palestine, Lebanon, Syria. There's pretty much everywhere is in turmoil over there. So definitely focus. Be praying for those people, and then we were also praying for our missionary in Germany who had the stroke. So continue. Jess?
Janice.
I knew it was a J. So continue to pray for Janice. And then we have Forge groups starting up again this week. There's young adults and women's on Tuesday, and then our Forge group, the regular Forge group, meets at our house, is on Wednesdays. Dinner at 6, group is at 6:30. If you need address, directions, or anything, you can talk to me, my wife Amanda, Mark and Sasha. Hope to see you at one of those this week. Anyway, have a great one. Peace.